Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam here. We're going to get right to another message today. So, Father, we thank you for the day. We ask for your continued grace and mercy around us. Help those, Father, that, you know, are in need. And we thank you to continue to bless us beyond measure. Father, when we miss the mark, and Father, when we don't recognize you, and Father, when we ignore you, we simply come to you to ask for forgiveness. We thank you for what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. Lord, we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, you know, one of the things I found, one of the biggest mistakes we can make in our Christian journey is that we focus, I believe, way too much and use way too much energy on telling God exactly what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And in fact, we repeat ourselves over and over again just to make sure God didn't miss any of the important details. Now, what if instead of spending all our energy making plans for God, we would invest that energy or steward that energy into seeking God? Now, I'm well aware. I realize we've all made moments and had moments of uncertainty. And it sure seems that during those times of uncertainty, we tend to reach that, I'd call it a breaking point, and pray like everything depends on God. Now, here's something to take away today. Living by faith is risky. It's risky business. I remember back in 2017, during one of our church's leadership retreats, I remember encouraging our leadership team at Freedom Destiny Church to read the book by Mark Batterson called Chase the Lion. And I'm doing it right now to you all. I want to encourage you, if you haven't gotten that book, to get that book. Read that book. Grasp what's going on in that book on how to be a Christian. I think you're going to find some very big aha kind of moments. One of the things I remember pointing out to our leadership team is while reading that book, you should notice some similarities in the pages in that book of what we were doing at Freedom Destiny Church at that time. I remember reading that book. It was just wild for me and how I saw so many similarities. Now, that book was written and inspired around this scripture. This was the genesis of that book was around the scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. Here's what scripture tells us there. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. That was it. That's the scripture that inspired the writing of that book. Now just pause there. Process the courage needed to do what Benaiah did. And I contend that is exactly what a true Christian should be doing. That's what Christianity is, what Benaiah displayed there. And not because it's like warrior type of stuff, but that the conviction in your belief to follow through in your day, just like Benaiah did in his day, is sorely missing in Western culture today. And it's within that vein, I'm going to share some stories from the Bible, and we're going to be challenged, I believe. And this challenge is going to be right in front of us, and it's likely going to be a very uncomfortable experience. So first off, we're going to begin by looking at the day of Pentecost to get the ball rolling. This is the Feast of Shavuot. Now, from the disciples' point of view, the day of Pentecost was totally unplanned. It's not like they woke up that morning and said, I'm going to speak in a foreign language today. Peter didn't prepare a sermon for that day. They didn't bring a change of clothes for the water baptism that was going to happen that day. And we don't know how their day started, but I am confident that they put their clothes on the same way they did every other day. In other words, that day started just like any other day. They couldn't have predicted what was about to happen. I'm just trying to get us, we can't plan a Pentecost type of event. But if we will obey the word of God, if we will seek God as part of our routine, something is bound to happen. So here's a novel thought. What if we follow that example and do exactly what they did in scriptures? What if we fasted and prayed for days on end? What if we sought God with some intensity instead of spending all our time and energy trying to eliminate God's surprises? Just spitballing here. But maybe, just maybe then we'd see some kind of miracles. I remember, you know, when Candace and I were leading Freedom Destiny Church, we constantly, I mean, it was every time we spoke almost. I know this came out of my mouth so often. We encouraged the assembly, the congregants, the ecclesia, the church, right, to fast and pray whenever they desired to do that privately. It didn't have to be a corporate thing. And then, of course, corporately, why we did this multiple times throughout the year. I'd call for multiple times. I'd call for all of us to pray, whether it be and fast, whether it be for 3 weeks, 1 week, multiple weeks, etc. We and what happened is we saw and heard of the people's miracles, and we heard about their dreams. And no doubt there will always be an element of uncertainty. And don't forget the fact that God is infinitely complex. What I guess what I'm trying to say is life is uncertain and God is complex. And so for us, we have got to accept our limits and embrace uncertainty instead of doing everything possible to eliminate it. I guess I've been able to deduce in people is that we have this mistaken notion that living by faith reduces uncertainty. But I'm telling you, nothing could be farther from the truth. Living by faith doesn't reduce uncertainty, but instead, faith embraces uncertainty. I think you realize this. We just will not have all the answers. And some of us never come to terms with that truth. And sadly, some of us feel like something must be wrong within themselves just because they can't wrap their minds around God. Again, I'm just spitballing here, but maybe a relationship with God doesn't simplify our lives, but rather it complicates our lives in ways that maybe our lives should be complicated. I want to share some facts, and I'm going to use my life that may help you understand. For instance, marriage. That complicated my life. Children, that complicated my life. Shepherding a group of people complicated my life. Being blessed with financial resources has complicated my life. Now, can you relate to that? Is that making sense? But the bottom line is this, praise God for complications, right? You know, the last time I read the parable of the minas and the talents, the reward that Jesus tells in those parables for those faithful stewards was not an early retirement or an extended vacation. On the contrary, the reward for succeeding at the assignment was, drum roll please, here it is, wait for it, more assignments. If you're faithful with what God asks you to do, he's going to put more on you, right? In other words, complications are very often the byproduct of blessings. Just process that. I mean, I think we kind of get that as you're hearing this, but we sure don't act that way. We look like, oh gosh, I don't want any more trouble. It's not trouble. These things get sent our way because he believes you can be the light to show the rest how to overcome it. A relationship with God, folks, will complicate our lives, but it will complicate our lives in ways it should be complicated. Now, on the other hand, sin will complicate our lives in ways that should not be complicated. The choice is ours. Life will either be a good complicated life or a bad complicated life. Now, are you confused yet? Am I getting you confused? Well, okay, hang on, because there's more. I think we all understand that planning is a thing we tend to do. Goal setting, it's a thing that we tend to do. And both of those things are good and wise things to do. But some things in our life we just can't plan for or predict. And for too many of us, that kind of stuff drives us crazy because we want control. And when you and I, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? That's the beginning of relinquishing control. It's just like driving a car. We have the wheel, but when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, we must relinquish that steering wheel to Him. Reality is we tend to backseat drive, and just like our children, when we're on a trip, right, the kids are constantly asking, are we there yet? The reality is we just seem to never outgrow the desire to know exactly where we're headed, when we'll get there, and why we are even going there. We want the complete itinerary ahead of time and everything mapped out before we go. We're control freaks, right? But faith involves a loss of control. Would you agree with that? That's why I say faith is risky business. That's why I titled this today, Risky Business. Faith is the willingness and readiness to embrace those uncertainties in our lives. Now, if you and I can be honest with ourselves, most of us have this love-hate relationship with uncertainty. For instance, what I'm getting at is we hate those bad things that happen that we didn't expect to happen, right? Things like just like normal things, like a dead battery when you go to start your car, right? Or, you know, an IRS audit. Or getting a pink slip at work. I mean, the list is long and distinguished. I mean, just so much other things, right? Bottom line is those types of things are not fun. But on the flip side, we love the good things that happen that we didn't expect. Things like a surprise birthday party, a thank you when you thought no one was watching, a bonus check from your work, you know, things like that. And the list of those things are long and distinguished as well, right? But here's the problem, or here's the deal. We cannot have it both ways. What I'm getting at is there is a part of us that actually wants total control and wants God on our leash. We want to be able to pull the strings like the puppeteer. We want a manageable God. But if God was manageable, we would be miserable. I have no problem admitting that I used to hate uncertainty. But I've learned, and I've got more to learn, but I've learned to embrace it more and more. I think many of you listening right now know what I'm talking about. The greatest moments, I think, if we reflect back, the greatest memories are those unrehearsed, unplanned, and unpredictable moments. Faith is embracing the uncertainties of life. Faith is recognizing a divine appointment when you see one. You know, I look at Candace, my wife, and I remember back to June 3rd, 1989. That's when we first met. And it was relational uncertainty. But that can go by another name called, you know what? Romance. We need to accept that being a Christian does not reduce uncertainty. It's an area that we've got to apply Romans 12:2. We've got to renew our mind to expect the unexpected and not be freaked out by it. Renew your mind that God's ways are not our ways. I mean, when reading, you know, we should read the Gospels again to see this reality, what I'm talking about here. Jesus was completely predictably unpredictable. Jesus says and does the opposite of what the disciples expect more times than not. I think we know this. There are no dull moments when you follow in Jesus' footsteps. You don't know who you will meet, what you will do, or where you will go. Anything's possible when you truly follow what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus never promised us we would be comfortable. What Jesus did promise was uncertainty, right? Luke chapter 9, verse 58. Jesus said, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." See, I believe we have wrongly processed that following Jesus will reduce our daily uncertainty, but that is so wrong. That is terribly inaccurate. And anyone who continues to teach that is a false teacher. Following Jesus Christ will reduce our spiritual uncertainty. Now, let me try to explain this. I know those who have experienced a peace that passes all understanding, even when everything going on around them is crazy. Those that know they are eternally secure as children of God, forgiven for their sins, right? They're the more calm ones. Their emotional quotient is very high, regardless of their intelligent quotient. When things start to hit the fan, when crap hits the fan, that's the true test of where you're at in your walk spiritually. If you're freaking out, I live here in Florida all the time. Again, oh, another hurricane's coming. I watch this. People freak out. Everybody this past week, after this hurricane hit up into Florida, Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, it's just devastating areas. And then people were like, oh, this strike's going to happen with the longshoremen. You know what's going on? All over the country, different reports everywhere. People going to the stores and stockpiling toilet paper and all these things again, just like they did in COVID. I just watch and go, okay, here we go. I just go, wow, we just can't get it. We live by fear. And I don't deny saying this. If you follow Jesus, it seems to actually increase uncertainty in areas of our lives. But Jesus didn't even know or care where he would end up at the end of every day. Now that's living with peace. That's godly type of peace. See, so many of us desperately need a scenario that has a beginning, has a middle, and an ending. But Jesus has been telling us that following him is like going to the improv. I get it. We would prefer having the entire script up front and revealed, but then if we did that, we'd be undermining the dependence and leading of the Holy Spirit and would not be living by faith. Following Jesus requires us to develop an affinity for uncertainty and to enjoy the journey. I can tell you one of my favorite experiences has been when I was pastoring the church was when I officiated weddings. And the reason is because it's very often at weddings that I got to witness unscripted moments happen. Those unrehearsed moments between groom and bride during their wedding vows, for instance. Right? The moments when the young ring bearers and the flower girls always seem to bring some smiles with whatever they did that would be going off the plan. They'd go off script every time. It was hilarious. The relative who seems to embarrass themselves somehow. I mean, it was like clockwork. The speeches that were given during the toast almost always seem to have some kind of awkward moment attached to them. I remember, my goodness, my son's wedding, the toast by the maid of honor and the best man. It was probably one of the most uncomfortable moments most of us experienced in our lives. These two people had zero understanding of what the event was and basically turned it into a worshiping them experience. I'm not joking. It's one of the most wild things I'd ever seen publicly. I didn't hear it from somebody. I was there and it was, did that person really just do that? But here's the deal. We, of course, want everything to go according to plan, but the element of surprise, brings a lot of joy at times to our lives. And this element of surprise thing is usually the outcome of risk-taking, of living by faith. There is nothing easy about taking risks and living by faith. And Jesus said it never would be easy. God wants us to go where we've never gone and do what we've never done. Obedience, folks, is a willingness to do whatever, whenever, wherever God calls us. But it has to be decently and in order. And that looks different for each one of us. I've watched this. Some call decently and in order is severe disorder to others, right? And what I've realized is it also means you can't remove risk from the equation. And right there is where the rubber meets the road. It's at this point where I myself have seemed to be different than most of my Christian counterparts. What I mean is about being different here is that most Christian leaders that I've known personally, they act as if faith is the reduction of risk. They act as if the goal of faith is to eliminate risk so our lives are safe and secure. I can speak to this so directly of what happened in 2020 with COVID. The church organization I was a part of, up and down the East Coast, we had about 30-some churches in it. They were in churches from Florida all the way up through to New York on the East Coast. I was the only pastor in all of those 30 churches that stayed open. And my leadership told me I was quite the risk taker as all of them obeyed all of the instructions from everybody. And they wanted to know why I was staying open. And, you know, I told them, well, we're not to go meeting weekly. We shouldn't be doing this only by video. We're losing our, people are going to be suffering from, you know, people that are extroverts need to be around other people, all these kinds of things. It's going to affect people's mental health. We get a great opportunity to show them not to live by fear. Of course, being wise in all of this. And if you are sick, you should stay home. That this new coronavirus, being a coronavirus is a similar to the flu. So I explained to people when they were sick and the flu, they stayed home. You should do the same things here, et cetera, et cetera. And I was basically scolded for staying open. Now, when all of the data came out within a year later and through the years after that, I never got anyone calling me back apologizing. I never got anyone calling me going, you nailed it right, Adam. You didn't. Nobody, all these other people in this area came to our church during this time because they wanted to fellowship. They couldn't understand why their church pastors closed and followed all this. They thought, like I did, like, oh my gosh, aren't we supposed to be leading? And I'm just telling you. that's what it is. And see, it makes me wonder if these people have actually read and understood the Bible. Faith is risky business. Faith is not the elimination of risk. In fact, I believe the greatest risk is taking no risks. And how can I say something like that? Like I said earlier, have you read the parable of the talents and the minas? Jesus said, good job to the two who took a risk and make a return. But to the other guy who didn't risk and obey what Jesus said, Jesus referred to him as, wait for it, referred to him as wicked. I wonder if we'd look at those people that closed their churches because they were scared as wicked. I bet you we don't. We praise them. Like, look at you didn't, you kept us safe. Really? I just want us to get a perspective on this. Now, we've got all the data. We knew before that, if you understood, the masks did nothing. They only give you that outward sense of security, but it provided no security from this airborne virus. Those plexiglasses all around the stores, the arrows on the floor, like, come on, people. Putting on a mask, walking into a restaurant and taking it off when you sit down. To actually process that the airborne virus would not come into your space because you weren't wearing a mask, but it could while you were walking. Just process that. And majority followed through hook, line, and sinker. And for me, When I look at this, when I take the deep dive into this, it appears to me that risk-taking is at the very heart of righteousness, or at the very least, has some kind of correlation to godly righteousness. In other words, righteousness has less to do with not doing anything wrong and more with doing things right. Righteousness is using our God-given gifts to their God-given potential. And to push this even a little farther, to push the envelope a little more, I think our view of Christianity is extremely civilized, way too civilized. Maybe we should be reconsidering what made our spiritual ancestors heroic. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 and 38 says, "Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of those of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." Oh boy, folks, God never, ever promised us a risk-free existence. Terrible things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Risk-taking by some of the heroes of the faith ended badly, right? We just were. In other words, God never ever promised that living by faith would always be rewarded on this side of eternity. But God does promise that every God-ordained risk will be rewarded when we meet him. And see, that right there touches on a fundamental mistake about how we view our relationship with God. We tend to view our relationship with God in terms of winning or losing in the here and now. We tend to focus on what we have to give up and fail to realize how much more we get back. I think another way to say this is a relationship with God is the ultimate win-win relationship, folks. If we were to always act in our greatest self-interest, we would always obey God. Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Oh my gosh. So this is getting at the core of something we have been talking about, folks. And that is, if you are playing it safe, well, then that's the real risky business. You're really living a risky life. You're compromising your eternal life. I want to further explain what I'm talking about using one of the most popular stories in Scripture. It's the time the disciples are rowing a boat across the Sea of Galilee and Jesus shows up walking on water. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 30. Let's get into it. Here we go. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if that's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' Jesus said, 'Come.' Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, 'Lord, save me.'" Okay. Huh. Incredible. Now, speaking from personal experience of stepping out in faith, I admit I seem to almost always second guess myself. Things like changing my career or moving to a new location, starting multiple ministries. And then I'd have second thoughts and wonder if I had made a mistake. And in the natural, we start sinking because we stopped focusing on Jesus and started focusing on the wind and the waves. I contend I've learned a lot and continue to learn. I can tell you that I have never been 100% certain on anything. And I also know that waiting to be 100% certain usually means I've missed opportunities. Here's the reality. Most of us want 100% certainty before we step out in faith. For instance, when we go shopping, we love to see the 100% money back guarantee thing, right? Yeah, I'll buy that. It's 100% guaranteed I'll get my money back if things don't work out. Now, in a spiritual context, that type of thinking or processing totally removes faith out of the equation. There is no such thing as risk-free faith. You cannot experience success without risking failure. In my 60 years, I have met and heard from so many of you. And one constant is the regrets people have shared due to missed opportunities. Right? We say things like, well, what if that? What if I would have done, right? What would things be like today if I have done that or seized that opportunity? So what do we do with those regrets and missed opportunities? Do we wallow in self-pity? Do we just constantly beat ourselves up? Or will we channel those regrets and get back up and be courageous? Right? Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 12, from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. That's Jesus, right? Speaking. I think we should heed his advice. Jesus says there's a battle going on and you better pick a side. Too many times Christians are tentatively playing the game of life as if the entire purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. I want to just reaffirm, there is nothing remotely passive about following Jesus Christ. I love playing sports when I was younger. And I process the Christian life just like how a football team, for instance, would respond during the two-minute offense, just before the end of the first half or at the end of the game, right? When you get down to the end, if they're behind and got a chance to win, we tend to act like faithfulness is making no turnovers when we should be processing faithfulness as going as hard as possible to score points before the end of the half or the end of the game. And furthermore, faithfulness has nothing to do with maintaining the status quo, people. And I used a football analogy once again because it's so accurate. That would be like that playing football when the defense uses the what's called the prevent defense, which usually means your team will be prevented from winning. They play passive. They give up big chunks of yards, but don't want to give up a touchdown on one big play. Faithfulness, folks, has everything to do with competing for the kingdom and storming the gates of hell. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Well, gates are defensive devices. Storming those gates requires offensive measures. You need to think of your life as a battering ram against the gates of hell. I am just so frustrated. I'm sick and tired of Christians in the church playing defense. We've got to teach our people. We've got to grasp individually that we've got to put on the full armor of God and have the courage to compete for the kingdom. Don't retreat. We attack. We create and actively look to make a difference. And when you and I get knocked down in this battle, we don't stay down. We get back up and we train for another battle. Hallelujah. Amen. Soak on that, ponder that, meditate on that, and let it impact your day today. God bless you.